today on Living on Every Word.
The truth is the Word of God. When I look at Scripture, I see, I just believe you can go to any Scripture in the Word and you can find freedom in it. How do I find freedom in every word? Where it's just not something that I quote, but it's something that I believe. It's something that I live.
If you are struggling with any kind of sin or addiction, you may want freedom, but where can you find it? Today, Pastor Mike Pritchard takes us through the Lord's Prayer and shows us where freedom is available. In today's message, Freedom in Every Word.
Living on every word.
So how do we find freedom? How do we find it? How do you find freedom from the things that plague you still? You know, I have a couple of great passages of scriptures that I love to listen to, love to read, love to live by, love to preach on. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. And there's two statements in this passage of scripture that is very, very emphatic about sin and about what Jesus comes to do with sin. And I think that when I think about the whole thought of freedom, and I look at it in the lens of Scripture and what Scripture says, it has to be by faith. We are saved by faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. It is a gift that is so powerful that God says that those that every one of us who are saved have been destined to walk in good works, the works that He predestined beforehand that we should walk in. The salvation work of God is a complete work. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, and we're just going to look at it for just a moment, because I want us to really emphasize the whole thought of God sanctifying you and making you holy and blessing you with holiness. He says, here's the bad news. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's an emphatic statement. The unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. Any of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives realize that we had a sin problem. And that because of that sin problem, we were separated from God and we were off to hell. That's where we were heading. We weren't heading to the kingdom of God. We weren't heading to heaven. We were heading to hell. It is the whole point of the blood of Jesus. It is the whole point of who He is and what He comes to do in our lives. That's where we were heading. Paul is saying nothing new to the gospel. He just gets very specific of what those sins are and what those people look like and what we look like and maybe some of you look like today. He's talking about lost people. And what I love about this whole passage of Scripture is that what he'll say next, he says, and such were some of you. You were that, but no more. Why? How did that happen? How did freedom come? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Corinth was not a very good place. It's a port town. And you know how port towns are. You ever grow up in a port town? I grew up in a port town. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. You know, growing up in New Orleans, you saw it all. And you saw it when you were very young. You saw it. And you know, when I think of Corinth, I always think of New Orleans. I can relate with Corinth. I can relate with it not because I walked in that kind of lifestyle, but because I saw it and I saw what it did. I saw what it did to children. I saw what it did to teenagers. I saw to walk in a place, to walk in a community that there is a bar within the four-block area that you live in? I've seen it. I've seen what it does. I've seen what sexual sin and what addictions do to people, and I saw it from a very early age. And I'm grateful for a mother and a father that who tried to protect me from these things, still saw them, but still raised me in the fear and instruction of the Lord. So that to see those things, I would reject those things. Because let me just say this. If you're in Christ, that stuff's supposed to be foreign. It's supposed to no longer be comfortable. We are not of this world. Yes, we are in it, but we're not of it. And it should be foreign to us when we see these things. We should blush when we see these things. Why? Because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us. One of the greatest indictments against Israel was they no longer blushed. And really, what Daniel was saying is when we tolerate things in our lives and we don't oppose those things, we start watering. We start watering the seed. And that seed grows into a tree. And it's not the tree of life. It's not. What I love about this passage of Scripture, though, is that it gives such hope. He says, you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified. Now, it's interesting because really, I feel like when he says this, he's kind of saying it backwards, right? I think he is because, first of all, when I come to faith, I'm justified, right? I'm justified by faith. That's the first thing that happens. I'm declared righteous. And then God begins this sanctifying work in my life. And then he does that through the Holy Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God instructing us and teaching us. That's what the anointing does. It instructs us about Jesus. It instructs us how to abide in Jesus. But then we get washed. And when I look at Scripture, I see washing in relationship to the Word of God, to Scripture. The Bible says in John chapter 17:17, Jesus is praying. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He also speaks in Ephesians, and I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, when he talks about husband and wives relationships and how Jesus washes the church with the washing of water with the word of God. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You look at those verses of Scripture and you see Jesus identifying himself as the truth and as the Word. The truth is the Word of God. The Word of God washes. And if you're not in the Word of God, you're not getting washed. If you're not looking, studying, reading, doing the Word of God, you're not being washed. If you're not in Scripture, that's what's happening to you. You're looking at other things other than Christ. The Word of God washes. In Psalm 19, another favorite of mine speaks of the Word that speaks of the Word that is perfect, that restores the soul. It's sure, that makes wise the simple. It's right, it rejoices the heart. The Word of God is pure, it enlightens the eye. It's better than honey and it's better than gold. In other words, the Word will do what food can't do for you and what money can't do for you. So what I want to do in the remaining minutes that I have with you today is I want to take a very familiar passage of Scripture that almost anybody in America knows. Okay? Anybody, man, I'm not talking John 3:16. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 7. And go there for a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 through 14. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. If you were an athlete, especially football, and you a lot of times, that's what we did before every game. We said the Lord's Prayer. And I want to tell you, I went to a school with pagan kids in it, New Orleans kids in it who didn't know God, but they knew the Lord's Prayer. Most of us in here know the Lord's Prayer. So I want to take that word and I want to say, I want to find freedom in the Word. And since everybody knows that passage of Scripture, and if you don't know that passage of Scripture, don't feel guilty about it. It'll become familiar to you really, really quick because you've heard it, right? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? You know it. You know that word. And what I want to say, I want to just preach to you for just a minute about how do I find freedom in every word? How do I find freedom in that? Where it's just not something that I quote, but it's something that I live. It's something that I believe. And so I want to just say a couple of things first. Number one is you find freedom, and you see it in Scripture, through praise and worship of our God. That's how you find freedom. What's the very first thing he says to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy be your name. Now, I love that this passage of Scripture because it identifies God as our Father and we as sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father. We're not coming to some king here right now. We're not even coming to the pastor right now. We're coming to the Father God right now. Is that right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, when you think of God as your Father and you worship his name, what's happening? Your eyes are on Jesus. Your eyes are on God. You are worshiping him. You're not looking at the problem, and you're not looking at the sin, and you're not looking at the stronghold, and you're not looking at the addiction. You're looking at Almighty God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3, it says, yet you are holy, you, O you who inhabit the praises of Israel, or you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, or you live in the praises of your people. I love that passage of Scripture because it says to me that God lives in our praise. He is present in our worship. Our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy. And now that one phrase, we can talk for 5-6 weeks of preaching about the names and the powerful names of God, right? Yes, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am. You know, a few months ago or a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 27. I want to turn there for just a moment, just to put our eyes toward this great God in our worship. Psalm chapter 27, he says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war against me, in spite of this, I'm going to be confident. In other words, these are things going on in my life that are hard. But what am I going to do about it? I'm not going to run to the flesh. I'm not going to run to the bottle. I'm not going to run to some release. I'm going to run to God. I'm not going to run to fear, worry, anxiety, stress. I'm going to run to God. I'm not going to run to my flesh. I'm going to run to God. No matter what's happening in his life, he says, there's this one thing that I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. That's verse 4. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's what I want to do. I want my eyes focused on him. I want to seek him first, love him most. Love him first. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. This is what praise does. And this is why I think God says, listen, or Christ says, when you're going to pray, you need to pray this way. Pray the way you're going to live. My Father who's in heaven, your name is holy. The one thing that I'm going to seek above all else, it is you. I'm going to put God before me. I'm going to put him before me in praise and worship, not the sin or the stronghold. Now, let me tell you this. The hard things about the law of God, Paul says this. Paul says, when I look at the law of God and that's all I look at, it's going to produce the things that I'm looking at. He says that. He says, when I looked at thou shalt not covet, all of a sudden things started rolling on in my heart more and more and more about covetousness. It just kept building and building in my life. A number of years ago, before I went to seminary at Southwestern Fort Worth, I understand that people always like to walk on the grass. And so what they did was they put signs up and said, don't walk on the grass. And what they found is that more people, after they put the signs up, like to walk on the grass. It's right there before, don't walk on the grass. And what were they doing? They were walking on the grass. I mean, here's this law or this rule, don't walk on the grass. And what are they doing? Seminary students are walking on the grass, violating the command, right? So what did they do? They took the signs away. And when I went to seminary, nobody walked on the grass. I never walked on the grass. It's just interesting to me, human nature. The human nature of us to see all the stuff and to keep our eyes on that stuff, even when we're trying to get rid of that stuff. And what I think God is saying to us in this great prayer is, listen, get your eyes off that stuff and get your eyes on me. Do you remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And what do? We behold Him. And when we behold Him, we get transformed. But if we're always, always looking at the sin and always looking at the failure and always looking at the junk without putting it in the perspective of our great God and Savior, how do you ever expect to be free? We worship. That's what I love about occasionally coming in to celebrate Covering on Thursday nights is they begin with worship. They begin with worship. Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But you know, there's a second thing about this passage of Scripture. He says when you pray, hallow God's name, but second, ask that the kingdom of God would come and the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been thinking about this over the last few weeks. Can you imagine if heaven invaded your place of work? If heaven invaded work, if heaven invaded your relationship with your spouse, if heaven invaded your children, if heaven invaded the nation, he says, pray that the kingdom of God would come and the will of God would be done. Pray this. You know, this verse becomes so familiar that we really lose sight of what happens when the kingdom of God, when heaven invades us. And I think about what is happening in heaven, and if it exists in heaven, could it not be birthed on earth? Could it not be birthed in your life? Could it not be birthed in mine? Is there not freedom in heaven? Let me ask you this question. Is there drunkenness in heaven? No, it's not. Is there stealing, lying, adultery? No. Fornicating? No. Covetous? No. There's none of that in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when heaven invades your life, you want to drop what you're doing and get rid of it because heaven is in your heart now. The kingdom of God has visited you. Amen. That's why I'm saying these things ought to become so unfamiliar to us. Now, listen, I know that there's immature. We talked about this a number of months ago, that some of us are immature Christians. But I'm going to tell you this about immature Christians. Let's grow up. Let's stop being where we are. We've got the resources. We've got the resources of the Spirit, the power. We've got the resources of the church. We've got the giftedness of the church. Let's grow up. Let's grow up. In the meantime, we're going to be patient and we're going to be loving, but let's grow up. Let's grow up. Let's not let our feelings get hurt one more day over something that is, we look back, is so trivial. Let's grow up in Jesus. Let's grow up in Him because the kingdom of God has invaded. Now I want you to notice these last three things here. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive, our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to suggest to you that these three things target three things that is very important to target in our lives, that CR targets every Thursday. The first one is daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that target? It targets your worries, your stresses, your anxieties. And when I think about daily bread, I think about just more than just food and more than just clothing. I think about the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. But there's so many of us in this place, and I could say this at the end of my testimony. My name's Mike Fritcher, and I'm a recovering worrier, right? I'm a worrier. But yet this verse of Scripture, this daily provision, the daily provision that God gives to us from heaven and here on earth takes care of my worries. takes care of my stress, struggle. Because I have confidence in this holy God, this great God, who does indeed provide. He does provide. In Matthew chapter 6, just a couple of verses down, since you're already there, if you're back in Matthew 6, when he says, "For this reason I say to you," verse 25, "don't be worried about your life. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Life, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more worth than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to go? How tall am I going to get? The Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You seek first his kingdom and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, I think that this verse of Scripture targets worry. It targets worry. Does God want you to worry? No, he doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to fret. I kind of realize why I like birds so much. I mean, birds, what do? They flit here and they flit there. They don't worry about anything. Almost carefree. Not lazy. They do their work. They build their nests. They look for their food. But they trust. And if a bird can trust, can't we trust our great God? Yes. The second thing, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. I believe that this targets our hurts. Our hurts. A lot of people come to CR with lots of hurts. Listen, there's a ton of scripture here that we can look at today. But I'm going to tell you this. If I'm choosing to forgive as I have been forgiven, bitterness, hurt is taken care of because I have a God. We have a God. His name is Jesus, and he died on the cross to bear not only our sin, but our griefs, our hurts. Folks, he took that away. He took that away. So in the clear thought of my mind and my heart is that when I forgive, I get the root of bitterness out of my life. And when I get the root of bitterness out of my life, I get the hurt out of my life. There's some of you in this place today have not forgiven. And yet you can pray this prayer. Forgive me as I've forgiven others. Go to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You avoid a whole lot of hurt when you walk according to the Word of God. A whole lot. Now, I want you to see what he says. Where are we? Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Watch, and the sanctification without which no one sees the Lord. You see why you have to be washed, sanctified, justified? It's part of salvation work of God. Without sanctification, no one sees the Lord. And guess what? If you're not sanctified, God's not going to see. No one's going to see the Lord through you. And see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here it is. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Because you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Notice a couple of things. Number one, our action today should be a pursuit of peace with all men, a pursuit of being sanctified and being made holy. And then he says, listen, don't fall short of the grace of God. In other words, depend on the grace of God to get you there. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. If you're bitter today, Your bitterness is springing up and it is causing trouble. If you're not forgiving people or not forgiven the people of the past, there's a bitter root that's growing in your life. And God comes along to take that bitter root out as you forgive, as you've been forgiven. I want you to notice that what bitterness does, it doesn't just defile you. Many are defiled by your bitterness. Many. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody in your life that you've not forgiven? And you know, we talk about this often. I think this is so important. If the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God is the unconditional love of God that drove him to forgive you, and you've got that forgiveness in you, do you not think he wants us to walk in that same virtue? Yes. That same unconditional love. And so I ask the question often, who is it in your life that you've not released yet, that you've not forgiven yet? And to do that, this prayer that Jesus says to pray is very emphatic. It says, forgive me of my sins just as I have forgiven the sins of those who have come against me. Let me ask you, who is it that you've not forgiven? Do you know that you don't have to wait long for that thing to come to your mind or your heart? It's right there. You know immediately what it is. And I want to say, please, do not give another day to that, because it's defiling. The third target. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Read about Esau. You know what he did? He had a birthright that he sold for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup, stew. He looked at the temporal and he looked at the eternal and he said, I'll take the temporal here and I'll eat the soup. And do you know what the Bible says? That after he ate that, he despised the spiritual the rest of his life. Despised it. And I think sometimes if we could just get in our minds and heads, especially when the temptation is coming, that we don't give in to it for a bowl of soup and miss the blessing of God. Miss the feast that God wants to give us. Very important. Very, very important in our struggle in the flesh, in our struggle against sin, in our struggle toward Christ's likeness. I think about daily provision, being forgiven and forgiving, and then heaven's will and its power over the enemy when the enemy comes. And this targets evil and sinful inclinations. It targets sinful, willful, evil inclinations. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there's no temptation overtaking you which is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Matter of fact, he said, listen, with this temptation, he'll give you a way of escape so that you're able to endure it. What a great God. I want to tell you that when heaven invades you, you have power over the evil one, not just evil. You have the ability and the power to say no to sin. God comes to overcome the world and the evil one. Through praise and worship, through the power of God's kingdom and will invading your life to give you the daily provision you need, the forgiveness that you can walk in, and the power to overcome the sin that plagues you. And that's good news. That's why Paul was able to say to some in Corinth church, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Washed by this word. Now, I would say this in closing. Every one of you knows this passage. Now, go and live it. Look at it with different eyes, with a different application, and believe in the sanctifying work of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The recovery that we're all moving toward, this freedom to celebrate it.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on